Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the last piece of armor. We've been looking at those over the last 5 weeks. And now we'll come to the last one found in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation that we looked at last Sunday, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this last piece of armor, he calls the sword of the Spirit. Can you imagine a soldier putting on all his pieces of armor in order to protect himself and then leave his weapon behind? Well, you say, well, that'd be ridiculous. What soldier would do that? The pieces of armor that we have looked at so far were necessary in order to protect the soldier from the enemy's attacks. But they could not wound or kill the enemy. The five pieces of armor, they were all to protect the soldier against attack, but they could do nothing as far as wounding or killing the enemy. Only the sword could do that. Without his sword, the soldier wouldn't last long at all on a battlefield. So Paul tells us to stand firm against the enemy, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are two types of swords that the Roman soldiers would use. One was a long, heavier sword that they would use with both hands in order to swing at the enemy and do much damage. However, the one here is not the long sword that he is talking about. He's talking about the shorter sword that was two-edged, and that was used to cut and to thrust. So he would have his shield in his left hand, if he's right-handed, most were, and the sword, this two-edged sword, in his right hand. So his left hand would be the shield to protect the blows of the enemy. The right hand would have the sword in it to thrust and cut the enemy and to kill the enemy. In chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews, says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul mentions here that this sword is the Spirit's sword, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, the word there in that verse is the word logos. And it deals with the written Word of God. However, in our passage in chapter 6, Paul uses the Greek word rhema. Rhema has to do with the spoken word. So in Hebrews 4:12, you have logos, which is the written word. Paul uses it here as the word is rhema. It is the spoken word. However, the spoken word comes from the written word, right? We speak God's word, which comes from the Logos, the written word of God. So in Hebrews 4:12, we have the written word. In Ephesians 6:17, we have the spoken word. And Paul's point in his passage here is that the Christian must be armed with God's word in order to use it to defeat the enemy. Now, let's look at this word of God. It is called, first of all, the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because the word we have comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by, notice this, inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's Spirit, inspiration, breathed out the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Breathed out the Word of God to human authors using their personality and their particular styles. A lot of times we can look at a book and tell who wrote it in God's Word. That was one of the things they could look at when they were deciding the author. It was the style of the author and the personality. The one book probably that has not been settled dogmatically is Hebrews. But it has a lot of Paul's style and personality. But there are some who believe it was Apollos that wrote Hebrews. So when I go to Hebrews, I just say the author Hebrews. Okay. 1 Peter 1:21 tells us, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So it was the Holy Spirit doing this moving. It's the idea of a ship that is being moved along as the winds blow against the sails. And you had these authors of Scripture that the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, gave to them the Word of God. God breathed upon them through His Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God because of that. Charles Hodge says, "Inspiration was an influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of His mind and His will." And remember, this Holy Spirit will not ever contradict the Word of God. Let that sink in. The Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict what God's Word says. Now, you can have someone come to you and they can claim that the impressions or the experiences they have are from the Spirit. But if they contradict Scripture, they have been deceived. And I'm telling you, today is a day where we're living more about these impressions people get and the experiences they experience, and they put it above Scripture, and they will tell you that this is through the Holy Spirit. They are not so. They are being deceived. And let me tell you, it'll be like truth to them. And they will argue with you and argue with you. I don't care what God's word says. I know what I experienced. Let me tell you something. Satan is a strong adversary. He can deceive you easily. He can come to you, as Scripture says, like an angel of light. He is like a wolf in sheep's clothing, he and his demons. And how many people follow that? And you can show them the inspired Word of God that the Holy Spirit wrote through men, and they will not accept it. Because experience and feelings and impressions have trumped it. It eclipses it. That's why you have those that we have further revelation today. It's like God all of a sudden didn't realize we were going to face what we face today. And so God comes in and says, oh, I forgot. I'm just going to add a little revelation to my word. No, God's word is finished. God's word is finished. It is complete. And it will never, ever deny. When somebody tells you they've had experience or impression and all, you let them tell you where it is in God's word. And if they can show you, praise God. But if they can't, they've been deceived. They've been deceived. So again, the Holy Spirit will never contradict His word. The second thing about the Holy Spirit and the word is this. Don't ever go to the word of God without praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to the word of God. That is called illumination. He illuminates our minds. David said, open thou mine eyes that I may withhold wondrous truths out of thy law. What is he? Who's he praying to? He's praying to God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would open my eyes to, as I go to your word, that I would withhold wondrous truths from it. I would gather, not say withhold, that I would gain truth, that I would gain insight from your word. So again, the Holy Spirit, He's the source of the Word. Why would He go against the Word? If He's the one that brought the Word into being, is He's the one that guided the inspiration, God's inspiring the Word, if He is the source of it, why would He all of a sudden go against it? Doesn't make sense, does it? So Paul is telling us here, it is the sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. So, now, when we think about a sword, we got a soldier right here, and he's wielding this sword, this two-edged sword. And we read where the sword is powerful. It is sharp. It is a two-edged sword. The sword in battle was not something that you go up and just kind of tap the enemy on the shoulders. That's not what it did. You didn't hold it up and threaten him. You know, you didn't go out there brandishing the sword. What did you take the sword to battle for? Why do you have the sword? It is to wound or destroy the enemy. That was why they had it. That's why they yielded it. Now, we cannot kill Satan. And we cannot kill his demons. We cannot do that. But God's word is powerful enough to defeat him. It is powerful enough to ward off the temptations that he puts before us. It is powerful enough to do that. If we use it. If we use it. Now, let's note three things about this power of God's word. It is powerful. This is not man's writing here. This is God's writing. He's the one that has given us this. So, three things about the power of this word. First of all, his word is used to bring about his purposes. Okay? Turn with me to Isaiah 55. It is used to accomplish his purposes. If you go to Isaiah 55, very clear what he says. 55, look at verse 10. Verse 10 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven comes down, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, it makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower. Farmers love to see the rains. And bread to the eater, the crops. So shall my word be that goeth forth, just like the rain coming down, just like the snow, out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It is God's word that does that. Our job is to give out the word. It is our job to do that and rely on God bringing about what he wants to from it. Okay? He accomplishes his purpose through his word. Again, secondly, God uses the word to save sinners. Turn with me to the book of James. Again, very, very clear. He tells us, James chapter 1, verse 18. He says, of his own will begat he us, how? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Turn over to 1 Peter. Look at what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23. 'Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth, it's the living word, and abideth forever.'" So in those two verses, it is God's word that saves the sinner. That means that when we have an opportunity to share the gospel, the power to save that person does not come from our personality. It does not come with our charisma. It does not come because we have the great ability to persuade someone. It does not come from just using it in the right way. It doesn't come from that. It comes from the word of God. It is the word of God that does the power in a person's heart, and it brings about salvation. It is God's power through his word. So it has the power to accomplish his purposes. It has the power to save sinners. But it also has the power to expose us, our sin. But not only to expose it, but to restore our souls. That's in the word of God. It's like when you go out and you do a physical job, maybe a mechanic or whatever, but you go out and you're going to do something, and when you get through at the end of the day, you're going to be dirty. And you know you are dirty. You don't know how dirty you are, but you know you got dirt. You look at your hand and say, "Oh man, I'm kind of filthy here." But you don't know how much. Well, James tells us, we'll go back over to what James tells us, and look at what James says in chapter 1, and notice what he says in verse 23. James 1, 23. "If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man is blessed in his deed. So here I come, and I know I'm dirty, and I go to the bathroom or somewhere, and I look in the mirror, and I look and say, man, I'm a lot dirtier than I thought I was. But what it tells me is that, yeah, I'm dirt, and I need to clean up. And so I know what to clean up. I know where I got dirt at. And I see that in a mirror. And James is saying here, it is like a mirror. And it shows me what I need to clean up in my life. The things I have, I look into the Word, and it shows me where I am, again, sinning. Where I'm doing things wrong. Now, I can be like he says, I can just see it in the Word and hear what God's Word says, and then just walk off and forget it. Not deal with it. I have that option. Or I can look into it and it shows me where I come up short, where I have sinned, where I've got problems, things I need to deal with in my life, and I can practice the Word. I'm not just a hearer only, I'm a doer. I'm a doer. And so I begin to clean myself up spiritually. And thank God the Word doesn't leave it at that. Oh, the Word shows me. The Word shows me where I need to clean things up. It begins to show me areas that I am weak in. Areas that I might have problems in. Might be jealousy, might be anger, might be greed, might be lust. Doesn't many things. And it may show me. But now I need to start cleaning that up. How? By being a doer of the Word. I practice the Word. And what it does, it restores me. David said this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's what the Word does. So we have the power of the Word that shows me my sin. And then I begin to get, I'm concerned about it. I want to deal with that. So I'm not just sinning in the Word of God, but I'm going to deal with it. And as I deal with it, it has the power to restore my soul. Now, the sword is two things. It is an offensive weapon, and it is a defensive weapon. Now, thus far, every piece of armor that we have seen has been defensive. Every one of those. They are to defend against attacks, protect us. The sword is both. The sword can be both. And Paul here, what he is talking about is that the Word of God is there for us to use in a specific situation. In a specific situation. Again, it is very important that we understand that. The Word of God deals with specific sins that we have, specific things that Satan throws at us. And I'll get there in a minute. I just got this Bible. It's hard to find these pages turned. All right, Galatians 6. Or not Galatians, Ephesians 6. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, how is the sword used defensively? Because it's used both ways, defensive and offensive. How is it used defensively? Well, what does it do? It is used, the Word of God, to ward off the temptations and attacks of the enemy. When you see them battling with a sword, the short sword, they will use the sword to block many times. Now, they got the shield over here, but they also have used the sword to block the blows. So you got a defensive, and then you're using the sword as a defensive weapon. Okay? Example. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, what did he do to ward off the attacks of Satan? He used the Word of God. He quoted from the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. When Satan attacked him during that time of temptation, and Satan knows how to use the Word of God incorrectly. Satan attacked him with the Word of God. Notice, Jesus Christ did not say, "Wait a minute, there's a verse for that somewhere in Scripture." So he grabbed his concordance and looked it up. Did he do that? No, he did not. When Satan attacked him, what did he do? He raised the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defend against Satan's attack. And that's what it does as a defensive weapon. He knew the Word and he used it in the temptations. Well, we need to do the same. We need to do the same. I think I mentioned this a while back. That kind of journal we had a section in there called weapons. And what it was, when you're going through the Bible and you have devotions or reading it, you see a verse in there that deals with greed or anger or whatever, and you would put it in this journal because this was a weapon. And when you did that, you would put it in that journal and you were building the Holy Spirit's arsenal, you could say. You're building up the arsenal. You're building up the armory. You're putting weapons in the armory. And each one of them, it would have a place for you to write the verse, and then it would have what you use it against, whether it's greed, anger, envy, whatever. You would write it, "This is for anger." And you would begin to learn that verse. These were your weapons. It was a sword of the Spirit. You were arming the Spirit with the Word of God. But not only is it defensive, it is the offensive way. Because that was the main use of the sword of the Spirit. Even though it could defend like it did with Christ, temptation. But it's also that offensive. So how is it used offensively? Three ways. In preaching, in counseling, and in evangelism. Three ways. Now, preaching. How important is preaching in the church today? Not as much as it used to be. And yet preaching is the one primary duty in the church. Preaching is to be of great importance, the primary position in the church. Now, we have hymns. We have prayer, but preaching must take center stage. You go through Scripture, and it tells us that. Remember when Ezra, he stood up, and he gave the Word, and then he explained the Word, and then he gave application to the Word. It is the proclamation of God's Word. And so what Satan does, he comes in, and he tries over and over again to get the church to place less importance on preaching and put more importance on other things. And so today you will find that preaching has kind of fallen by the wayside. In other words, it's like sermonettes now, if that. And it has fallen by the wayside. Now, when I say preaching, I'm talking about expositional preaching. Now, there are different types of preaching. You got expositional, where you take a book and you go through it. And you explain as you go through the book. Now, there's also topical preaching. Topical preaching, nothing wrong with topical preaching. But you don't want to have a diet of that completely. There are times for topical preaching. In fact, Spurgeon, I think he was probably more topical than he was expositional. But expositional is where you really begin to connect the flow and the thought. There are biographical sermons where you preach on a person in Scripture. Okay? Well, Satan is trying to take away that because it's the Word of God. He knows it is the Word of God that is powerful. He knows that. And he don't want to use that. He wants you to use that in scriptures. John Owen said this, "The first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligently preaching of the word. This feeding is the essence of the office of a pastor." Spurgeon said, and this is back in Spurgeon's day, Spurgeon said, "We've gone from shepherds feeding the flock to performers entertaining the goats." Or from pastors feeding the sheep and the flock to entertaining the goats. Pretty strong. Well, Ephesians 4:11, that section, 11 to 14, gives you the purpose of the church. And he tells us there in that section what God has given to the church in order to do the work of the church. And one thing he says, pastors / teachers, he doesn't separate it. A pastor is a teacher. A pastor is to be a teacher in his preaching and teaching. The pastor is the shepherd. It's like a shepherd. But he's also a teacher. I want to say this rightly. The purpose of the church, I'm talking about meeting, is not evangelism. The purpose of a Christian is, when the church comes together, it is not for evangelism. Now, it may, through the preaching, it might be an offer to gospel, certainly. But it is to build up the church. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. That he gave these different offices to the church in order to mature them in the ministry so that they could carry on ministry. You see what we're saying? That is important because Ephesians is all about the church. And he says the church is to be somewhere where you grow in the Word of God. You become stronger in the Word of God. And then the church goes out with the Word of God. And that is your evangelism. That's why we got a sign. You're entering the mission field. You've come to headquarters to get fed, to become stronger, to grow in the Word, so that when you go out, you will have the Word of God that you know, and you go out. Christ said that when you go, as you are going in everyday life, go ye into all the world, as you go into the world. But there are some churches who everything they do is evangelism and they die. No, it is to strengthen us. That's why it says he gives pastors to shepherd. It's shepherding and they're teachers. They're to strengthen you in the word. Now today, we got seeker-friendly churches. We got all kinds of churches today, in fact, who has downplayed expository preaching. And they have brought in these topical sermons that are basically sermons that how to use God and the Bible to succeed. Now, I'm not saying that is entirely wrong. But most of the time is psychological, sociological preaching. And it's got, you know, what do I do here, what do I do there? That is not what we're to do. Okay, now I'm not saying there's not time for it at times and there's a place for it, okay? But not to, you don't get a steady diet of that. You're not to get a steady diet. So what happens when they start in this direction, the crowds will come in. The crowds will come in. And then they add to that all the entertainment and they're really L-I-T-E on the word, okay? Now, that's the first one in preaching. Now in counseling. Now, the Bible claims this. It says that the Bible is adequate to equip us for every good work. not just some. For every good work that we read in 2 Timothy. And then it also tells us in 2 Peter 1 that the Bible is all we need, everything we need for godliness and life. Didn't say a little bit of what we need. It said everything you need for godliness and life. We don't need insights from secular psychologists. We don't need insight from those who don't even look at the Word of God. Who in the world knows us better than God Himself? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's only what you can't even know your own heart. It is God who knows the heart. He knows what's needed. Now, there are certain situations where a person does need medical help. I understand that. Okay, I'm not down in that. But I am saying this, that what we do many times is we go that route. We never consider the fact that, you know, a lot of problems come from just sin. Physical, spiritual. David faced that a lot. And we just skip over that. Well, what do you expect? What do you expect when you go to secular time? They're not going to deal with that. And that may be the whole root problem. Now, I'm not saying all the time. I'm just saying that may be the root problem. I heard this past 2 weeks ago. Somebody came over to visit with us, was telling us an issue that they were facing and as a couple. They're a member of a church. I said, well, have you talked to your pastor? And they said, well, we did, but he said, hear the words. I don't counsel. I never heard that in my life. He said, I don't counsel. Now, again, every pastor should be a counselor. Yes. Now, understand, again, a person may need what I would call professional Christian counseling, okay? Because that's their study, okay? You know, pastor can't be great in every issue, you know. You can't be on top of everything with prophecy, on top of everything with every counseling thing, on top of everything with all ecclesiastical. I mean, you know, it's pretty kind of thing. Because when you're a pastor, you teach the whole counsel of God, and it covers a lot. But there are those who nothing wrong with it. There are those who are not pastors, but they are good at prophecy. They're good at some counseling things, in addictions and all. Okay, there's a place for those. But what I am saying is God's Word has to be first and foremost. It has to take the premise, the preeminence of all things, because He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Okay? So, again, you got preaching, you got counseling, but also in evangelism. In evangelism. Now, we already spoke a little bit on that, but, you know, we got tracks. We have a track rack out there. We used to have a guy here, he'd take a handful of them all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some tracks I don't like. Somebody wanted us to use his track a few years ago, and I said, nah, I don't like those. I didn't like the message, didn't like how to measure. But the best track that you can give to a person is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Because his purpose was that they would understand the way of salvation. And so the best track you can give is just read the Gospel of John. You know, you talk to somebody and just tell them, go read the Gospel of John. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And it can be used defensively when we're under attack, like Christ was, or it can be used offensively in preaching, in counseling, and evangelism. Now, to use the Word of God, we've got to close with this. To use the Word of God effectively, you got to know it. You got to know it. You got to know, you know, a soldier cannot, just because he's got in his hand here the sword, and he goes out there and he says, you know, like this here, you know. Well, he's not going to last long. You've got the Word of God as a Christian. But just like the soldier, he can have the sword, but he's got to know how to wield it. He's got to know how to use it. You know? What good is a soldier out there with a sword? He don't know how to use it. I wouldn't want him next to me. I wouldn't want him with me in a battle beside me, and I look over there and he's holding it the wrong end or something, hitting people with the handle. I wouldn't want that. I mean, I want him to know how to use that thing. Well, to effectively, if you're going to use the Word of God, you got to know the Word of God. If you're going to be effective with the Word of God, Satan knows the Word of God. He's a great theologian. And he knows how to twist it. And he knows how to make it sound good. He knows how to use it incorrectly. But listen, if we're going to be a soldier in God's army, we got to know how to wield a sword. And that comes from three things: reading it, studying it, memorizing. Reading it, study it. Read through the Bible. There are all kinds of Bible plans out there how to read through the Bible. I mean, they're all over the place. You know, some of them, they'll start the Old Testament, then you got the New Testament that day, and you might have two or three Psalms or one Psalm. And in a year's time, it's laid out that you can read through the Bible in a year. But don't stop there. You can't, just reading is not going to do it. Because a lot of times when we read it, we just, got my reading done today, check the box. Okay, got it done. But what'd you get out of it? What'd you get out of it? Lost time? Really? I mean, because many times we just rush through the reading so I can check that block and I've done my reading. But study it. Study it. Now, that's where meditation comes in. We've talked about meditation before. You think through it. You pray to the Holy Spirit for an understanding. That's why I'd whole lot rather take a section of Scripture and let that be my study for the day. It might be 3 verses. It might be 10 verses. You know, a lot of Bibles have a paragraph marking on the side of the verse. Tells you where a paragraph starts and where it ends. Go to that section there and let that be your section to really think through that day. And do your Bible reading some other time in the day. But have that one time during the day that you are studying the Word of God. That you're really praying to understand the Word of God and how to use that. And you begin to look at it and you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. And another good thing is get you some basic tools. You know, 3 or 4 books that will help you in your Bible study. Listen, you're on the back. When I was in the service, they gave us a manual of warfare. And you had to learn that thing. Because if you wanted to save your life on the battlefield, you better know what to do in a given situation. But it was not only for you too, it's for your comrades. Now again, I wouldn't want to be beside someone and they don't even know what it's all about. Who's going to be beside them? No. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. And then memorize it. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, I might not sin against thee." Christ did that. Take a verse and memorize it. Look at situations, like we said, you know, anger, jealousy, whatever. You know, look at the situations that you struggle with and find verses and have them memorized. Know them. Help you with what you're dealing with. If Satan is attacking you with this temptation of anger, this one of greed, whatever. And you find verses that deal with that and you take them to memory. Because you know Satan's going to come back and keep fighting you on that until you completely ward him off and resist him. He'll keep after you. So be ready to do that. Ready to fight him off. And know the verses that you can witness to a person. You know, we got the Romans road, but we got other things like that. We got Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, you know. And, you know, sometimes it's almost like it's an automatic thing. And we don't explain it to them. What does it mean that you've come short of the glory of God? What does it mean that everybody has come short of the glory of God? You know, I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and salvation, and I say, well, Romans 3:23 says this, all sin comes short of the glory of God. Okay, let's move over here in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll move on now. Guess what? God commendeth his love toward us. Why you that sinner Christ died? Isn't that mother? Oh, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart, God will raise him from the dead, you'll be saved. Hey, brother, you don't do that? Oh, yeah. Okay, you're saved. Really? Put another notch on my evangelistic pistol. And we try to get all the notches we can on our evangelistic pistol. And you go back and ask them, now what did I mean there? I don't know. Because it hadn't been explained. You know, I've run into people. I ran into a guy several years ago. He said, man, he said, we took a team of 8 teenagers down to the beach. Now, here's what he told me. He said, we took a group of 8 teenagers down to the beach. This has been 15 years ago. And he said, brother, he said, let me tell you, we had 72 conversions in 2 hours. Ain't that something? You know what? I said, no way. And you said, well, wait a minute, you doubt the Lord? Yeah, I do. I doubt the Lord that way. Are you kidding me? I had a guy one time say they went somewhere and won 15 Mormons to the Lord in 30 minutes. Folks, it's not about numbers. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. And I fear when I hear that. Because I'm thinking, out of those 72, or out of that, how many of them truly, truly understood what salvation's all about? How much have you studied your word this past week? How much time have you put into God's word this past week to study? Now, I know you're not going to put in the time that I would put in. I understand that. I understand your work. I understand that. But how much time have you put in? Everybody's got 24 hours in a day. How much time have you put into it compared to the time you put into this and this and this and this? And most of the time, the stuff that we put in all the time for what doesn't mean, it don't mean a hill of beans when it comes to eternity. Not one bit. But how much time have we put into the Word of God and studying it? That's why I don't like these things. You go in the bookstore and it says, here's a 5-minute devotion for a busy day. Really? You know, we take that, and I've said before, I said, that's like us shooting BBs at Satan while he's firing atomic missiles at us. That's about what it amounts to. He's firing atomic missiles, and we're shooting at him with a BB gun. How do we expect to be a soldier? How do we expect to be strong? How do we expect to yield the will, or wield the weapon, the sword of the Spirit? Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed.